So you can open up to Romans chapter 9. As we look at chapter 8, as we just came off from that, right, there was some great stuff in there. Hopefully it was encouraging to you that God's love is everlasting, you know, and no matter the sufferings that we go through, no matter how hard it is, that God is with us. And it would seem, if you were to take chapters 9, 10, and 11 and set them aside for a bit, it would seem that chapter 8 and chapter 12 would run right, coincidentally, right in line with each other. But that's not how Scripture reads, right? The next chapter is 9, and that's where we're going to go. And sometimes there's a habit of taking chapter 9 and 10 and 11 and kind of breeze through them. But it's important. You know, there's something here that Paul would want us to see specifically about his people, Israel. And there's so many today that have discarded Israel, have rejected Israel as being God's people. And mind you, you don't become God's people because of your righteousness. Or none of us would be God's people. All right? So God, through His wonderful mercy, His grace, He chose them. I can't tell you why He chose them, but He had to choose a people. And He chose Israel. So if you have a problem with Israel, get over it. You know, because it's really God's people that He's chosen to work through. You know, I look at Israel and I think of them as a clock. I think of them as a nation that is set up for our viewing, as the Christians have a clock to watch. And that clock is Israel, and the time is ticking. And as we look at Israel, we can certainly note the time that it is. And we should be able to look at Israel and say, God is at work, even amongst a nation that is full of atheists and agnostics and just pagan lifestyles, then God would use a nation such as Israel. So you don't have to be perfect to be used by God. Right? His hand is much larger than any nation. And so the focus here of chapter 9 through 11 is about Israel. It's about God's chosen people. And Paul would interject this or put these chapters in here, obviously through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In my estimation, it is to clear the air a little bit, you know. It is to answer some questions relative to the Jews versus the Gentiles in regard to the gospel, the salvation message. Who's it for? We could ask, what was the new gospel to the Gentiles? Was it only to the Gentiles? Was this gospel to the Gentiles, or was it to Israel as well? Or has God, which he can't do because He swore He would never do, forsake Israel? But the one thing that we have to keep in mind is that salvation, whether it's for the Jew or whether it's for the Gentile, has never been by works. It's always been by faith. We saw that back in the 15th chapter of Genesis, right? Where Abraham was imputed righteousness. Why? Because he believed upon the Lord. He acknowledged who God was. So if the gospel is for the Jews, then why do they continue to reject it? You know, well, we could ask the same question here in this world, right? Why do we continue as a people, as a Christian nation? Why do we, even though we're labeled that way, why do we continue to reject the gospel that God has given us? You know, so in a sense, we're no different than the Jews are. Israel is today. There is a certain amount of rejection to the God's word, complete or partial. It all means the same. They have rejected the Lord. But they stumbled at the concept that Paul would look at in chapters 1 through 8. And the stumbling would occur at the justification by faith. They stumbled at that. We stumble at it. Can you remember back before you accepted what justification by faith meant? You worked it out. You were taught this way, right? From a little toddler up, you were taught that if you were going to achieve anything, you had to work for it. Now that might align with the perspective of the world, but in God's economy, He says, I want you to rely on Me. I want you to entrust in Me. I want you to put your faith in Me. And certainly, Paul saw this. He saw the in a sense, the stumbling block of justification by faith to his people. And so here he is in realization that chapters 1 through 8, though encouraging to us, could be discouraging to his people. And he wants to set them straight in a sense. In chapter 2, verses 28 through 29, Paul says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outward, nor circumcised. That which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inward, or circumcised in the heart. The one that has said, I receive Christ into my heart to change me." Right? And God takes all that foreskin, all that garbage away. Right? He cuts it away with that scalpel that he uses, his spirit. In the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So, Paul identifies and says, hey, look at you guys, that are part of my heritage, because he was a Jew. Look at guys, God is concerned about the inward so much more than the outward expression. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 22, it says, "But now the righteousness of God, aparted from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe." It was inclusive to everybody, right? It was Jew, it was Gentile. And he ends that stanza, "For there is no difference." Right? So, whether Jew or Gentile, this personal faith was necessary for salvation. A little further down in chapter 3, verse 28 through 30, it says, "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." It's not the laws that save. It's not our religious practices that save. It is that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we gain that by faith. Right? It's not something that we see necessarily. It's something that we accept, that He is truth. Right? Interesting, we won't obviously get there today, but chapter 11 of Romans talks about the jealousy that God provoked on Israel. It says there in chapter 11, verse 11, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So bringing Israel to a jealousy state was God's plan there, to provoke jealousy derived from the salvation of the Gentiles. This is a wonderful sign here that God is not done with Israel. Because why would he provoke them to jealousy if he was done with them? You know? He used the Gentiles, as Amos would say, as cords of love. I think it's Amos, or maybe it's Malachi. I can't remember now. Or Micah, one of them. You look it up, one of them short guys. One of the minor prophets. But he would use the Gentiles as cords of love for Israel. And even today, he uses the Gentiles as cords of love for Israel so that he would draw them in to a relationship with him. So, I know a lot of people struggle with the will of God for their lives. But one thing you can say you're certain of, that you are cords of God's love for Israel. So if you want to take note, make note that you are cords of love for the sake of Israel, for the sake of God drawing Israel to himself. The unbelief of the Jews in Jesus Christ as Messiah didn't catch the Lord by surprise, as well as the salvation of the Gentiles is not just something that he came up with at the last minute, you know. Oh no, I gotta do something. I gotta have somebody around me. You know, I guess I'll save the Gentiles. This was God's plan. You know. We are just as much part of Abraham as the Jews are, because we have been grafted in. We are adopted by the Lord. Just as really Israel's adopted by the Lord or chosen by the Lord. But saying that, God has a special place. A special place in his heart there for Israel. And it's no surprise that when we look at chapter 9 here, that Paul is the one writing about these things. I don't think there's anyone any better prepared than Paul to write to Israel about these things. If we look at chapter 8, it contains assurance, certainly for the believer, but for the unbeliever, it may be devastating and perhaps even a slight bit condemning to them. And so for the unbelieving Jews, chapters 1 through 8 may make them feel as if they were just casted out. And Paul takes 11 or 9 through 11 here to reassure them that that's not the case, that God is not done with Israel. So for Paul, there would be no other one, you know. To tell the Jews, there'd be no other one than Paul to get this message across from them. But Paul had his problems too. Right? Although he was compassionate towards his people, they weren't so much towards him. Many of the Jews despised him. Many of the Jews would even say they might have rejected him, because they felt as if he was a traitor. He had been one of them. He had been part of their party. Right? And we can relate. We can relate, because when we got saved, all of a sudden, we didn't want to go to the beer bashes. We didn't want to go over here to the filth and the trash. Right? And it was almost a betrayal. We didn't want to participate in our family gatherings because there was things going on there that perhaps weren't of the Lord. And we had a different alliance now. We had a different alliance, and it was to the heart of God. So Paul had changed his alliance on the road to Damascus when the Lord sat down with him there. And he was blinded for 3 days. He reviewed all the scriptures that he knew as a Pharisee and knew as he sat on the Sanhedrin there. And he started to understand his hypocrisy. He started to understand his sinful nature. And he started to see who God was. And when he did, and he accepted by faith, God justified him and set him up for a life filled with suffering for the Gentiles and sent him to the Gentiles, but he also gave room for him to minister to Israel. But here's a guy. He had to gain confidence in his people again. He needed to have them understand, look it, I love you. I care for you. I'm going to give you the truth. I'm not going to lie to you. And all this before he was able really to present the gospel to them. He had to make them feel as if he was credible, that they could trust him, that he was sincere. We've all been there where somebody has betrayed us, or at least in our mind they have betrayed us. And then they come back and you're listening to them with a filtered ear. Because you know their propensity is maybe to betray you again. But see, God is going to have to work through Paul, because remember, the Spirit of God is within Paul, and he is walking in the Spirit here. His motivations are pure because of the Spirit, not because of him. And God's got to somehow penetrate his heritage, this nation that he's from, in order to minister to them through Paul. So they need to see his sincerity. So this morning I want to cover chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Because it preludes the rest of the chapters here. As Paul gets ready to minister to those of Israel. It says, I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrows and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ. For my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. So how does he start out here? I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. Well, the truth, I can't even put on this bottle cap here. The truth, maybe we'll do this. The truth, as we know it, is the Word. So, in a way, Paul's saying, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the Word. I'm going to give you the Word. This is sincerely God's Word, not my Word. It's not the motivation of my heart. It's the motivation of God's heart. Christ was Paul's lifeline. If you took away every possession Paul had, If you took away his clothing, you took away his food, everything. I mean everything. If you took away everything, he had more. He felt like he had more than what he had prior to Christ. You know? So, to Paul, Christ was absolutely everything. And Christ was his witness. It was Christ that witnessed the truth that came out of Paul's life. He took that serious. Think about it. Think about every time we said a word or two. If we would only think, Christ is witnessing what I'm saying. And what I'm saying, is it of the Lord or isn't it? Because guess what? Christ is witnessing it. Now when he's saying Christ is witnessing it, he is saying Christ is enabling me to say what I'm saying or do what I'm doing. And he says, I'm not lying. What usually happens behind a lie? A lie is usually because we're protecting ourselves, right? It's self-motivated. It's something that we do in order to gain us. Paul's saying, I have nothing to gain in this. I have nothing to gain in this, nor do I want to gain anything of this. It's really a mind of Christ, a motivation of Christ. My consciousness also bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. His conscience was in the Holy Spirit. It wasn't a natural conscience, right? Because a natural man doesn't have a good conscience. Matter of fact, in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he says, speak lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Hypocrisy was Paul's life pre-Christ. Martin Luther said, my conscience has captive the Word of God. And like we said before, the Word is truth. Scripture tells us that. So Martin Luther was saying, I've taken captive the Word of God in my conscience, you know. My conscience has captive the Word of God. Meaning when I do things, I pull from that. I pull from this. Is this something of the Lord or isn't it? Is this motivation pure or is it something that I want? What is my desire compared to God's desire? Do they align? And I'm taking that because it's from the Word. I'm doing that because it's from the Word. I'm aligning my desires with His desires. And he goes on, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Great sorrow. Lupe. A grief, a very grievous countenance, you could say, for Paul with his people. Very grievous over them. And that continual there, I think it should be permanent. It's a permanent grief. It's something that he doesn't leave. It doesn't leave him. This grief that he has for his fellow countrymen. And it's a consuming grief. And it says it's in my heart, it's in my soul. It's something that's a part of me. I am passionate about it. Passionate. And we've seen this in Scripture before, obviously. It's a Christ-like attribute. We saw it in Samuel's life with Saul, King Saul. In chapter 15, in verse 35 of 1 Samuel, it says that Samuel went no more to see Saul. This is after the Lord had discounted his kingship. And he said that Saul didn't go there until the day of his death. He said, but just because I wasn't there during that time before his death. It says, nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. Samuel had sorrow, grief in his heart for a guy that needed to trust in the Lord. Right? Just a grief. Jeremiah would warn Israel against pride. In Jeremiah 13, verses 15 through 17, it said, hear and give ear, do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before He causes darkness and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains. And while you are looking for light, He turns it into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. Often we talk about Jeremiah as the weeping prophet, right? But he wept for Israel. He wept for them. And we cannot explain this any other way than agape. A love that is pure. A love that is from God. That is the love that I desire in my heart. I want that kind of love, that Christ-like love that is willing to go to all measures. You might remember that Jesus wept over Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19, 41 through 44. It says, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for you, for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eye. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus wept over the condition of their heart, the blindness that they had towards Him. He wept over it. He wept over the whole city of Jerusalem. Remember when Jesus hung on the cross between the two criminals? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Speaking of those that had put him, that had hung them on the cross. Speaking of those that had scourged him viciously. Those that had tried to humiliate God by calling him King of the Jews. And those that were sitting there, that verse goes on to say, and there they were ignorantly dividing their garments between themselves, casting lots. Yet God, even amongst His suffering as He hung on the cross, He had a heart for those that had condemned him there. And I pray that we have that same heart for people that hate us, that people that are outspoken against us, and those that are outspoken against our God. Those that for some reason take life into their hands and think that they can kill millions and millions of babies and make themselves feel good about it, justify it. Even those people, we need to love them. Look what Paul says here in verse 3, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." He's saying, I would pray for this. That wish is pray for. I would pray for anathema, that I would be banned from heaven. Or even worse than that I would be separated from God Almighty for eternity. That I would suffer the punishment that you all deserve and the judgment that you deserve for your sake. Tell me, is there any other attribute that is more Christ-like than dying for someone? And you know, as I look at this, I think Paul probably knew some of these people. And some of them he probably didn't, that he was talking about. Because when he was referring to Israel here, he was talking about the nation, his people. He didn't know them all. These weren't his closest friends that he was dying for, that he was willing to die for, that he was willing to give up eternity for. It was people that he didn't know. It was people that he probably didn't even think about on a daily basis or ever. That's Christ-like, you know. That's as Christ-like as a human can get. It's taking all your desires, all your motives, all your everything that you've ever wished for and laying it aside. All these people that his only association with these people were in the flesh. He was one of them according to the flesh, but you know, they had no spiritual identity shared together. It wasn't that. It was a physical identity. It was they were part of his heritage, his physical heritage. But see, the physicalness of Paul was very unimportant. He was concerned about the spiritual well-being of people. And in this, they understood his sincerity, that he had the mind of Christ, because while they were yet sinners, Christ died for them. Think of that verse when I look at this and think about how Paul was just following the example of his master. The Holy Spirit was so active in Paul's life that he just wanted to be more like Jesus. He was willing to lay it all down. And of course, we can't go much further without thinking about God's love himself there in John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life or everlasting life." In verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Right? He didn't send Jesus in here to say how bad of a sinner they were. He had already done that with the law. He already showed them in the law that they couldn't uphold the law, that they couldn't do is the righteous acts of the law. They already knew they were a sinner. He sent Jesus in here to redeem them. And to me, these verses embody the love of Christ. The love of God. Paul was willing to sacrifice everything. I told Karen when I was reading through this week, I was like, wow. Everything. And anything. This is everything, isn't it? When you look at this, he was willing to give up his eternity for his brethren. If he could. Even though that wasn't possible, it shows us the sincerity of Paul in his message to the unbeliever. And so many times, haven't we heard it ourselves, where people call the church hypocrisy? A building filled with hypocrites. They're looking for sincerity. It's not a good excuse. You know? It's a personal walk of faith when you meet the Lord. You can't use that hypocrisy crutch forever. But Paul's sincerity here of willing to lose everything, Christ, for the lost, should put a new way we look at things, a new perspective in our minds. When we look at people that are outside the church walls, whether we work with them, whether they're in this community, whether they're part of our family, our biological family, however we want to look at it, how much are you willing? How willing are you? Are you willing to lay down everything? You know, I think about how Jesus called His disciples to follow Him. He called them to follow Him. And they laid down their nets, didn't they? There's a reason why, I think there's a reason. This is my personal opinion. I think there's a reason why Jesus had only 12 disciples and then He had a defective one in there. So He really only had 11 there. Because everything meant too much to a lot of people. And there's not a lot of people that are going to lay down everything. But when you do, it's worth it. It's worth it. God sustains us. He's our sustainer. We don't need all this stuff. We don't need a building to be the church. The church is not supported by the building. We don't need the stained glass windows. Really, all we need is the Lord. We need His Holy Spirit to be active within our lives so that we'd be willing, as Paul was, to lay down everything. Everything. Paul was willing to sacrifice everything for the cause of Christ, for other people. Are we like that? Are we willing to sacrifice everything for the lost that we don't know? For the people that we don't like? Agape love, in spite of the condition of one's heart, moves. Because if it didn't, see, we would know God wouldn't be God because He moved before our hearts moved. In spite of our hearts, He died for us. That was agape love. Look at Moses. As you look at Moses' life, right, he consistently, diligently prays for Israel. If there was a guy that could throw in the towel, it was Moses with Israel. Think about all the stuff that he had. The golden calf. He comes off the mountain with God's word, the commandments to his people. And here they are with the golden calf. And what does Moses do? He prays for them. He lifts them up. Why? He loved them beyond the condition of their heart. And that's what we got to do. We need to love people beyond the condition of their heart. My countrymen, according to the flesh, who is Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption. And he goes on, right? But that word pertain means belongs to. God was pleased to establish a relationship between him and the Israelites, one that was preferred amongst all nations and above all nations. And Paul understood the magnitude of that as God revealed to him. And he goes through a list here of several privileges that Israel would have here. First of all, they were Israelites. We got to start there, right? They were Israelites. They were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, which later God changed the name to Israel. A blessed lineage in which the Messiah himself would come through. So they are a blessed people. Not because they earned it, because this was God's plan. The adopted. The adoption as sons. I'll give you some scriptures for later, but Exodus 4:22, Hosea 11:1, again Exodus 19:6. So as a nation, they would be called to God. And of course, God would call each individual into a personal relationship with Himself. Next, the glory, the revelation of His presence. His Shekinah glory. And then the covenants. We see the covenant of Abraham, right? The physical father of this nation. And of course, Romans 4:11 would say that he would be our spiritual father for those that believed. The Mosaic law in Exodus chapter 19, verses 19 through 31, chapter 31. And then David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 through 16. The eternal kingdom. The eternal kingdom for Israel. Then Jeremiah, I'm going to read this one. Jeremiah chapter 31 through, chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Behold, the day is coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That's who it's for. Get that? It's for Israel. A covenant that is for Israel. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. I was good to them, even though I led them. Even though I led them, they broke it. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and their sins I will remember no more. Remember, God never breaks His covenant. Only His people do. And that's a demonstration even of His people. You know, looking away from, even though God pulled them out there, and He was a good husband, Israel was disobedient there. And some would say, well, we look at Israel today and the paganism that is there. How could this be true? Because God said it. And He's going to fulfill this covenant with the nation of Israel. And it's going to be something that is fulfilled through the tribulation, after the tribulation there. As they go through there, God will pick His remnant out of Israel. But these are the privileges, the giving of the law. And we think of the Ten Commandments or the other principles and standards in which God's Word articulates. And we know that as they obeyed, they were blessed. And as they disobeyed, they were thrown into captivity. We learned that all the way through the book of Judges. You know, that casualty of disobedience. Service of the service of God. The service in the temple. The worship of God. The enabling of dealing with the sin of the people, the sacrifices and so forth. And the promises. Well, there's many promises. The coming Messiah is one. The establishing of His kingdom is another. Eternal life is promised as well through Jesus Christ. Of whom are the fathers, the patriarchs, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God established Israel. And from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. Perhaps the biggest blessing of them all is that Christ came through the flesh. In John chapter 4, verses 21 through 26, Jesus said, remember He was talking to the Samaritan woman here. He says, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is come, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to Him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. So here Paul ends perhaps the best blessing of all, describing the best gifts to all the Jews. I like how the Amplified version of verse 5 goes. It says, Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One, He who is exalted and supreme over all, God blessed forever. Amen. And of course, along with Christ, goes hand in hand the eternal blessing there of eternal life. When Paul sums all this up, and he looks at where his countrymen stand, they have so many privileges, yet it grieved him that they didn't realize it, that they didn't realize the blessing there. And I think about who we minister to around here, you know, those that are out on the streets. We look at, oh, well, if only they would receive Christ. What blessings He has for them. Not necessarily just physical, not of this world, but just think of the peace that is instilled through the grace of God. Remember the joy that we never had? How we were always striving for things? Only the joy of the Lord comes through Jesus, through Christ. The blessing there of the Lord in our lives. Paul's example here of what, where his heart was, how he lived for Christ, how he died for Christ, his sincerity of how he wanted to see his countrymen just know the Lord. How he wanted to see Israel be transformed into new life. He was compelled, wasn't he? He was compelled. The love of Christ compelled him. And that love of Christ that was working in his life compelled him to love these people. These people that had taken and scourged his Savior. These people that had hung the Lord Jesus on the cross between two criminals. The person that constantly picks apart your Savior at work, puts him down, calls him a crutch. And certainly we agree to that. Because there's no way we could stand without him. But just think of Paul's selflessness, his Christ-likeness. And how he just grieved for the salvation of the nation. Folks, we live in a great country. That has taken God and has set Him aside in our schools. They have taken separation of state and church and reversed its meaning. Instead of the government staying out of the church's business, they think that the church should stay out of the government's business. And God too. They have taken over 50 million babies and murdered them. We're in serious hurt. Serious hurt. Karen, I haven't really paid a lot of attention to it, but Karen was telling me some of the disgust that has taken place in the liberated women movement, feminine movement, as of the last few weeks. Just nastiness. just nastiness. We may see some of the Congress not necessarily like the new judge choice, right? They might put him through some ringers of some confirmation hearings. We might not like what they have to say. But what I'm taking away from this is that if Paul was standing here today, he wouldn't tell you to compromise for sure your beliefs. He wouldn't say water down the gospel so everybody can get along. He wouldn't say that. But he would say sincerely love them. That God might use that agape love that we have. Why? Because the Spirit is within us. That we would love them. And that we would make known to them how our Savior loved them prior to us. And how He loves us, loves them so much more than us. And that we would make known to them the victory that they can have. Not in a civil rights march. Not in some crazy rebellion against the government. But how they can have peace within the relationship of God's grace. And that we'd pray for salvation for these people. That we would ask the Lord, Lord, could you just direct my path so that perhaps there's that one person that I totally disagree with that you give me a heart for, that I can minister to them. Minister to them the truth in Christ. I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. Right? So let's pray that to the end. Lord, you know, I never deserved everything I have anyways, Lord. So if I have to give it up for one soul, is it worth it? Is it worth it to you? And I think that's the battle of the flesh. The flesh wants to hang on to them worthless things, and the Spirit says, let go. Let go. Because the Spirit has bigger victory in mind. Because as Paul looked at the souls of Israel and said, I want to see you saved. I want to see you going to heaven. And if it was in my power, I would make it happen. But in the same token, Paul preached justification by faith. And that it's a personal choice. Can't make somebody go to the throne of God and ask for forgiveness, to repent, to form that relationship, that bond with Christ. Can't do that. But we can certainly love people, right? Because the Spirit of love is in us. And that's Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, as we take communion today, Lord, we would just ask you, Father, to continue to speak to our hearts, Lord. Have your way with us. Direct our thoughts to you and you only. May we have an ear toward you, Lord. We just praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.